today's question that we're working off of, Jesus, is he really God? And throughout this sermon series, we've been asking these really large questions and trying to answer them. And we've said, hey, you know, 35 minutes, that's really not enough to do that. And so we've had some discussion groups, small groups also going during the week that are exploring these a little bit further. And so you can get connected to one of those. We also have a phone number and a text number that if you have a question during the week or you have a question even during the service that you're going, hey, I what about this? You know what, just text to this number and it goes to the pastors. And so our kind of commitment to you is that we'll have an answer to you by Monday. We're going to be looking at this question, but before we do that, let's just pray. God, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We just ask that as we enter into your word, God, that you'll just show up, that we'll see you. We'll see you clearer than we have ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start a video here and kind of explaining our question today.
I'd like to think Jesus is a great person. It's to me, it's a silly story.
It's
idolization, basically. The idea that there is a human being that can be viewed as a god.
I believe that the teachings of Jesus, they ring true to me. It makes sense to live that way.
Jesus, I believe, was a liberal. And I think looking at where we're going, I think he'd be happy to see that people are becoming more and more accepting.
I think I grow more curious about that every day, and how I can be a better person, maybe by following his teachings, and maybe it will be a fit for me, and maybe it won't. But you know, I have a lifetime to figure that out.
Regardless of people's place in this world, their political opinion, political association, Jesus in our culture is generally well-respected. He's a well-respected figure, at least in the teaching realm. He's well-respected in the idea of that he's a good teacher or in some cases, he is a prophet from God. And so that's all through our culture that Jesus is that. And in the very, very nature of our culture, it's woven into it. There are words of Jesus, whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, there are values and structures that are a part of this that his words have penetrated our culture. One of the values that we have in this culture is equality. We want equality and hold that there should be equality for races and for genders and for ages and socioeconomically. We just got done celebrating Martin Luther King Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and most of us maybe can quote some of his I Have a Dream speech. Maybe you had to learn it in high school or in junior high. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Well, where does that come from? Where did he get that from? Where did that idea of equality come from? Well, I would submit to you that it came from John chapter 4. Jesus was at the well with a woman. It's rooted in that story. We have a value system for legal immigration in our country. And we may say, oh, you know, we're all immigrants at one point. And where is that rooted? Where does that value come from? Where does that idea come from? It comes from the words of Scripture. I would submit to you that the Good Samaritan talks about this. Woven into our culture is the idea that we should not judge lest you want to be judged. This comes from the words of Jesus. I'm not here to argue whether or not, you know, you have the statements in our culture like, well, you can't judge me. Well, I think you can. I think it's a misquote, but it comes out of the words of Jesus. Like, don't judge unless you want to be judged by that same standard. And Jesus says that it's woven into our very fabric of our culture. The golden rule that many people live by, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes right from the Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. This idea of love and loving each other and thinking in those terms that comes from the scripture. It comes from the words of Jesus. So what I'm getting at here is even if you don't respect Jesus or if you don't believe that he is the savior of the world, his words have had a tremendous impact on all of us. Many people believe that Jesus was an incredible teacher. People may believe that he was a prophet. And he was an incredible prophet of God. But the question that we want to wrestle with today and are left with is that the words of Jesus, when he speaks about himself and his followers speak about him, does it give us space to have that as our reality, that Jesus is just a good teacher or that he is a prophet of God? Is there space for that in how the Bible describes who he is, how Jesus describes who he is, how his followers describe who he is? Can we come to that conclusion, or is there something else that we must accept about him? And otherwise, we need to reject everything altogether. And so maybe some of you here today are going, well, I'm not even sure that Jesus is a real historical figure. And, you know, pointing to the Bible and saying, well, Jesus is in the Bible, so therefore it is true. That's not going to suffice for you. But there are historians that are outside of Scripture, outside of the Christian narrative, that talk about this. One is a historian who is Jewish. He's Jewish, so he has no skin in the game for Jesus. He's not pro-Jesus. He's actually anti-Jesus. But he talks about this Jesus of Nazareth. His name is Josephus. You can look him up. I'm not going to answer that or go into that in great detail. And if you want someone who is a little bit less on the religious end, there is a first century Roman historian, Tacitus, I think is his name. And you can look him up and he'll talk also about that. And he'll talk about Jesus of Nazareth, and both of them wrote somewhat extensively on him. So there are historical documents that talk about this Jesus of Nazareth that are outside of the scripture. But this morning, that is not my goal, is to prove to you that Jesus existed. My question and what we're dealing with is Jesus, is he really God? And what I'm going to track through, what we're going to walk through, is what does the Old Testament say about Jesus? How did they view Jesus? What does the New Testament say about Jesus? What did Jesus say about himself? Well, who did he think he was? And finally, we'll get to this point of why does this all matter? Does it even matter? And so where I want to start this morning is in the Gospel of John. This is in the New Testament. In this book, John is writing the Gospel of Jesus, and he starts with helping us to understand the very nature of God. And this is what he says: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And so John is starting out in this book. He's very poetic in what he's talking about, and he's saying that there's this inanimate object that was with God, and he was God, and that is the Word. So just to clarify and just to clear this up, this is not talking about the scripture. That is not talking about the scripture in this moment. Jesus says this, and he says this in John, I think it's chapter 5. He says, you study, and he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, you guys study. You study the scriptures because you believe that it gives eternal life. But really, it's a testimony of me, or it points to me. The scriptures, it's not like this. It doesn't go God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Bible. It's not God, and that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about something else, and we'll get to that in just a second. If you're a language person, this is an incredible study. We could spend all of our time just on these few verses this morning, but we're not going to. What John is telling us is that the very nature of this Word is in and of itself God. And the rest of the book, we should read in light of that. And so where does he get this? How does he see this? And what is he pointing people to? Through him, go back just real quick for me. It says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And so he's pointing to Genesis chapter 1. And we go to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, who created? It was God. John is saying that God, Jesus is God in that thing, that everything was made through him and by him and for him. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he points us right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke it into existence. He has created through the Word. You tracking me here? You're tracking where we're going with what John is saying here, because he's going to reveal to us who that word is in verse 14. In verse 14, it says the word became flesh, and this is a book of John, chapter 1. It says the word became flesh, and it made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the one and only Son? It is Jesus. He's talking, the word is Jesus. And he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the one. This is what this book talks about. And the rest of the book, the rest of the book of John, he's telling us, look at it in the light of this, that this word known as Jesus, and he wants you to understand that John is his disciple. He is not claiming him to be a good teacher. He is not claiming him just to be a prophet. Not that he wasn't a good teacher. He was a good teacher. What he's claiming him to be is God. All through the Old Testament, there is this person that shows up all over in the Old Testament. It's called the Angel of the Lord. And you go, who is this Angel of the Lord? And it's all through it shows up to Moses. It shows up to Gideon. It shows up to Joshua. It shows up all over the place. It's smattered throughout the whole Old Testament. One of them is Moses. He's walking. Remember, he's in the field and he's tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he's out there, and all of a sudden there's this burning bush. And he approaches the burning bush as it's burning. It's not being consumed. And as he's getting close to it, it says, hey, you stop because you're about to walk on holy ground. You take off your sandals. Remember this? And he goes on in that story. And what happens is Moses is told that he has to go to the people. He has to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go. God says, let my people go. And so Moses before that is supposed to go to the Israelites, and he's supposed to tell them that God is coming to deliver them. And he says, well, who am I supposed to tell? Moses says this, he's talking to the burning bush. He's like, who am I supposed to tell sent me? Do you remember what it says? You tell them, I am sent me. That's really important to where we're going to go in just a little bit. So remember that in your head. He says, I am. There's another part, Hagar. There's this woman. She's the angel of the Lord comes to her. And it says she's interacting. She has this experience with the angel of the Lord. And she says this, you are the Lord who sees me. That same angel shows up to Gideon. In the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord shows up to a guy by the name of Manoah. It actually shows up prior to that to his wife. And Manoah's wife is told that she's going to be with child. And she's going to have this child. And this child, she's to set this child apart by having this child take the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow is don't drink wine, don't touch dead things, and let your hair grow. That's simple version of the Nazirite vow. So the child is set apart. And the angel of the Lord tells her this. Well, she tells her husband, Manoah, all of this that has happened. And he's like, whoa, I need to know how to raise this kid. God, could you send your messenger back? Could you send him back to me? And God does. He prays, and God sends the angel of the Lord back to Manoah. And we have this interaction recorded. And it says this, then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true. He replied, this is the angel of the Lord, why do you ask my name? It is beyond your understanding. So we see here, the angel of the Lord doesn't say, we know angels have names, right? Like, give me some names of angels that we know. Gabriel, Michael, Clarence. That's not in the Bible. That's in A Good Life, or A Wonderful Life. There it is. So we see this. He says, hey, I'm not going to give you my name, right? Like, you're not even going to understand if I tell you who I am, right? And so then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering. He sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And look what he says. We are doomed to die. We have seen God. Do you see this? Well, the question then becomes, well, who is this? Who is this angel of the Lord? It's the pre-incarnate Christ. It is pre-Jesus taking on flesh, being born of a virgin. It's pre that. The angel of the Lord is Jesus in this. And he's all through the Old Testament. And you see this over and over again. A couple of other verses that prophesy or talk about the coming of Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this child that was born to us? It's Jesus, right? And he is called God. And I will pour out, this is another passage of scripture in Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. It says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. And so who is the one who was pierced? Who is the one that came from the house of David that was pierced? Who was the one that it's Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. It's this proclamation that Jesus, and you see that they call him Mighty God. They see in other places, they think they're going to die. They think they're going to die because they've seen God. They've seen this angel of the Lord. You look at the Old Testament, and it points to Jesus. You look at the New Testament, and it points to Jesus, and it points to him being God. Let's look at a few passages in the New Testament, because remember, we might all agree that Jesus was a good teacher or even a prophet, but does the scriptures leave us space to hold to that, or is there something more about him? We're asking this question, was Jesus really God? In the New Testament, you have the followers of Jesus writing about him. One person who wrote extensively about him was a guy by the name of Paul. We are introduced to Paul, his name was Saul at the time, by another author. His name was Luke, and Luke was this historian. He describes Paul as an assassin of Christianity. He was killing Christians. He was taking moms and dads and throwing them into prison. This is Saul, right? This is that guy. He is as Jewish as Jewish can be. He is a part of the Sanhedrin. He is going to destroy this Jesus character. He doesn't want anything to do with this Jesus. He didn't believe that he was God. He didn't believe he was the Messiah. He didn't believe any of that. But then Paul has an encounter with the risen Lord, and it changes him. And it changes him in such a drastic way. Remember, he doesn't believe that he's the Messiah. He doesn't believe that he is God. And it changes him in such a way that he writes in Romans, to the church in Rome, he writes these words. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And look at this. He is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is Paul, right? This is the guy who didn't believe, and then he says, hey, no, this is God. Jesus' follower, he starts following the risen Christ, and he says, no, he's God. In Acts, the author being Luke, he's a historian. Remember, if you remember, he's writing to his buddy, Theophilus. And he's trying to convince him of who Jesus is. And he's writing this tale, the accounts of the apostles as they're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he says this about Jesus. He says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. He's talking to church leaders, and he describes Jesus. He is the one who shed his blood, his own blood. And he says it's God's people, God's flock, his church being God. If you look at the grammar there, purchased with his own blood. He's saying that he is God. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 2, or a portion of verse 2, it says, "But in these last days he was spoken to us by his son." It's talking about God spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. They're talking about Jesus. Go to the next one for me, please. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people whom live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ, look at this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And if that is not enough, look at this next one. It says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ," to live in Jesus. In John chapter 20, there's this story of a guy by the name of Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. Jesus had died, and people had come and said, "He is risen. He is risen from the dead." And Thomas was like, "Uh-uh, I don't believe it. I don't believe that that happened. I will not believe it unless I see it with my own eyes." So Jesus comes to him in the 20th chapter, and we have a record of this conversation. Thomas was with them, with the other disciples, through the doors. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And look what Thomas's response is. "My Lord and my God." So we can go to the Old Testament. It points to Jesus being God. The New Testament followers believed he was God. They believed he was God. They wrote about it. They said it. They believed that Jesus was the visible of the invisible God. He was the exact representation of him. And it's all through the New Testament. It talks about that Jesus was God. But the question still remains, well, how about Jesus? Did he believe he was God? Let me take you to some red letter words in your Bible. Those are words of Jesus. In John chapter 8, he's speaking to a group of Jews, and the conversation has become combative. It's become colorful, so much so that the Jewish people that were talking and confronting Jesus, they said to him, You're demon-possessed. You're demon-possessed. And what they're saying to Jesus is, you either have a demon in you or you cray-cray. You crazy, right? And what upset them so much was this, what Jesus had said. This is what he said. He said, "Whoever obeys my words will not experience death." And they responded to Jesus and they say, "Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, you know, they all died. Are you saying that you're greater than these men?" And then we have the record of what Jesus said to him in verse 56. Jesus looks at them and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad." So he's saying, hey, Abraham knew me. I knew Abraham. And so they respond to him and they're like, "You're not even 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham?" And this is what Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, what does it say? I am. And they knew what he was saying because of what? They knew the Old Testament. They knew this guy, Moses. And who did Moses, when Moses asked the question, who sent me? Who am I to tell them to send me? He said, I am, right? And now Jesus says, I am. At this, they picked up some stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple on the ground. So in first century, just like in our time, like if you don't like somebody or don't like something they said, you can't just pick up rocks and kill them, right? There was a reason they were doing this. They thought he was blaspheming. They believed that he was saying that he was God. I am. That's why they pick up the stones. Jesus is slippery. He gets away. They don't get to kill him at that moment. But I don't think you can mistake this. I don't think you can mistake what Jesus is saying. He's saying he is God. He's referring back to this thing, and it's all through. I mean, we don't have time to go into all of them. He says it over and over and over again. Father and I are one. The Old Testament spoke of this one coming, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus. You see that throughout. Jesus spoke and acted as if he thought he was God. Jesus called himself the Son of God. He received worship. He claimed to forgive sins. He believed he had the final judgment. He was willing to be killed because other people thought he was God. Take all personal feelings aside. I believe that he was God, but take all that away. The evidence is clear. The evidence is clear. Jesus believed he was God. He believed it. Jesus' followers spoke and they acted as if they thought he was God. Jesus' enemies spoke and acted as if Jesus claimed to be God. I think you have to make a decision at this point, right? So if Jesus is claiming to be God, you have to make that decision of, well, yes, his teachings are good, but if he really is who he says he is and who he believed he was, what does that do for us? What does this all matter? You might be asked that question. What does this matter if Jesus was God or he wasn't God? What's the point in all of this? There's a lot of things that we're going to go through in life. The Bible's pretty clear about it. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There are going to be things that happen. You're going to get a job, and you're going to get you maybe have a family and a car payment and a mortgage and all of these other things, and your boss is going to come to you and go, you're laid off. You don't have a job. And it's going to be horrible, and it's going to be hard, and there's other times that life is throwing such curveballs at you that you're going to have anxiety, and you're going to have depression. Depression's not a sin. It's not a sin, but you're going to have that, and you're going to go, what am I going to turn? Where am I going to go? There's going to come a time for some of you that the doctor's going to come in, and they're going to say, hey, it's not good. It's not the report you wanted. It's not good. If this is why it matters. If Jesus really is God, which I believe he is, we all go through this stuff of life, but the one thing is constant. The one thing that is true. Man, God loves you. He absolutely loves you. He absolutely loves me. In all my mess, in all your mess, in all your faults, in all of your junk, he said, these guys can't come to me. I need to come to them. And so God comes down from heaven. In the person of Jesus Christ, all of his fullness, all of his grace, all of his truth, he comes down and he allows us to kill him on a cross for our sins. His blood shed for us. That's why this matters. God is deeply, deeply in love with you. Deeply in love with me. He sent Jesus for us. He didn't have to. God took on flesh and he became human in order that we might be rescued. So that's reason number one, that God is just absolutely in love. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing story. There's another reason. If Jesus really is God and not just a teacher, a good teacher, a great teacher, a prophet, but he's something else. He actually is God. He is the sustainer of the world, the sustainer of the universe. All things were made through him. Then it would seem to reason that we need to submit to him. We need to submit to what he says. We need to make him our king, our Lord, if you will. We have a story of a young man coming to this conclusion that we'd like to share with you. It's really the sermon. Go ahead.
Hello, my name is Spencer Peterson. My family has been going to Evangel for a little over a year now, maybe going on a year and a half. I'd like to share my story with how I found God. So I was raised up in a Christian home. And I, at a young age, I believed much of what I was told as far as religion and Christianity, but it was not personal. And over the years, I found myself wandering away until I had convinced myself that there was no God. I soon became fed up with my parents' rules that they placed on me. I was tired of all the restrictions I was being held up with being as they were Christians, and they put curfews and all kinds of other restrictions on me. So as soon as I turned 18, I moved out, and I, in a way, became the prodigal son. And I lived a life with no regards to God, all the fun that I wanted. And about 2 months after I was living this life, I found myself empty with what I had achieved, and I wanted more. So I moved back into my parents, and I began a goal to train for the next 6 to 8 years to become a bodybuilder. Weightlifting has always been my passion, and I wanted to make something out of it, so I moved back for that reason. From the time that I moved back home, my mindset had changed to where I began to pursue life questions that I had previously overlooked. The biggest question among these was, who is my God? Who made me? After I had began to search God with all my heart, then I had a dream, and Jesus came to me in a dream. It's interesting because the Bible says, you will search me and find me when you search me with all your heart. And I was indeed pursuing him with all my heart. So in this dream, at one point during the dream, I find myself in the presence of Jesus. And as soon as I found myself in his presence, the first question I meant to ask him was, what do I have to do to make my heart good before God? And after he explained this to me, he said, your heart is good, but what bothers me is your name. It's tarnished. And as soon as he said that, I knew what he meant. I had tarnished my name. I had wrecked my name by making decisions, reckless decisions, with no regards to him. And after he told me my name is tarnished, he asked me, how are you doing? Then he asked me, how are you living your life? And I told him, weightlifting, because it's good for you. And as I said, because it's good for you, I found myself saying these words, awake. And that was the end of the dream. And I will say that when I found myself in his presence, the first thing that I knew I was in his presence, I just knew it inside of my soul. I knew it was Jesus. And to be found in his presence was totally incredible. It was out of this earth. It was a euphorial experience. I can't explain the peace that I experienced. I experienced great peace. I could feel his love for me. And I wish to be there forever in Jesus' presence. So after my dream, where I essentially met Jesus, I was faced with two choices, to follow him or not to. And to me, it would be foolish not to follow him.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We are so thankful for your son, Jesus. God, we know that you sent him because you loved us. God, you tell us in your word that if we believe in him and what he did for us on the cross, that we'll be saved, that we can be reconciled, that we can be connected to you. We're thankful for that. God, I ask for my friends here today that may not know you yet. God, if they have questions, that you'll just prompt them and push them to ask those. To go, I'm not certain yet, but I want to know this Jesus. And God, we would love to have that opportunity to point towards your son. God, for those of us who have made that commitment to Christ, that believe in the blood that was shed for us, that we could be reconciled to you. God, I ask that we would be just like Spencer and go, we got to follow him. He is Lord. God, that we would make Jesus the Lord of our life. God, we are so thankful for your son. We're thankful for the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Levi.